We'll be looking at verses 30 through 41, or at least the first half of verse 41. Genesis 27, 30 through 41. So starting in verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And that's as far as we'll go this week. Last week, we looked at the struggle of faith of Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob. If you remember, Isaac was driven by his passions, his desires, specifically his appetite, his palate. He cared more about what he ate than what God had decreed. Then you had Rebekah, who felt that God needed her help. Her fundamental sin was one of pride. That unless she inserted herself, and specifically inserted herself in a sinful way, that God would not be able to bring about what he had promised. And then you had Jacob, who wasn't concerned about right or wrong. Remember, his sin was one of pragmatism. Will it work? His concern was whether they could pull it off, whether the scheme would actually be able to play out in time and space and be able to fool his aging father. The temptation is real, isn't it, to look at these three tragic figures and say, what were they thinking? But the bottom line is, that's a picture of the church. Not just the church in Genesis 27. This is a picture of the church. This is the real struggle that really is just putting flesh on what we looked at this morning. That sin still resides in the heart of a child of God, and that faith can and is a struggle. Each of us are tempted to put our own desires above the Word of God. Each of us are tempted to not trust the promises of God. And each of us are trusted to live by pragmatism. Asking not, is it right? But instead, settling for, will it work? You do not have to look very hard at the church, broadly speaking, in the United States, to see that it is absolutely governed by the phrase, will it work? Will it attract people? Will it get people in our doors? That's pragmatism. That's Jacob. So we can tisk the saints of Genesis 27 if we want. Or we can embrace the idea that faith is a struggle. But last week I said there's a demarcation in verse 39 into 40. I'm sorry, 29 into 30. Because when you look at Isaac, Rebecca, and Jacob, you are talking about believers. You're talking about God's elect. Sinners, yes. Sinners that are also saints, yes. Saints that are struggling, absolutely. But when you get to verse 30, something changes. Esau is added to the mix. We're no longer talking about a struggle of faith. We're talking about somebody that's outside of the faith. We're talking about somebody now who is a picture of false repentance. The contrast from this morning's genuine repentance. And we want to look at this section, 30 through the first part of 41, using two points. The first one, revelation and reaction. And then second, responses and result. Revelation and reaction, and then second, responses and result. So first, revelation and reaction. I used to teach AP European history. And as I taught AP European history, as you think about history, what you need to understand is that history is about different threads that are woven together. So sometimes historians have mistakenly reduced history down to one of the threads. But you have to always keep in mind that they're all interacting. There's a social aspect, an economic, a political, there's a social, there's a cultural. And so something we always did in all of the chapters that we did is we studied the arts. Because the arts always reflect the mindset of the day. They give you a picture. Literally, at times, a picture of what the sentiment of society is. In the 17th century, there is a painting. In the 17th century, 1600s, religious age. And the painting is entitled Jacob's Ruse. It's a depiction of the deceit of Rebecca and Jacob of Isaac. And there's a picture of a younger looking boy with skins on his arms, with a mom behind him, and an old gentleman in front of him. And that was last week, wasn't it? Jacob's ruse. And it worked. We were part of the story, though. Esau and Isaac didn't have the luxury of reading the account. They were living it. My guess is you've all watched these detective shows where there's all of these things going on and you're a little bit like, I'm having trouble connecting all of the dots. And you're a little bit befuddled. And then all of a sudden at the end, the great detective comes together and pulls all of the strands together and lays it all out and explains what happened in what order and why this person is guilty and how it all played out. And knowing some of you are like, well, I knew that all along. That's kind of what our text is tonight. Where now all of a sudden Esau and Isaac have everything revealed to them. They get to see the ruse for what it was. And verse 30 is a dramatic verse. What we read is, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone, the sense of the text is that they almost meet in the doorway. We take the drama out of it. It's just a Bible story, right? We're just reading it. But in real time and space, this has a ton of drama. Jacob has just deceived his father, has just made out like a bandit with the blessing, and Esau is right on his heels. Remember, that's how they came out of the womb. But the other way around. Jacob right on the heels of Esau. And now Esau's right on the heels of Jacob. Just missing. You realize if the timing wasn't just so, Jacob's a dead man. Coincidence? No, this is the hand of God protecting his elect, protecting the one that he has declared will be the one through whom the blessing will come. God, even in the midst of the scheming, still preserving his people. Now, when you look at the text, it says, verse 30, he also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. Does that sound familiar? Verse 19, Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. Really, the only difference is Esau is a lot more polite. Esau is a lot more loving. It's more personal. Then verse 32, his father Isaac said to him, who are you? Verse 18, who are you? The second half of verse 32, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Verse 19, I am Esau, your firstborn. The same events are playing out. And look at the reaction of Isaac. Verse 33. Isaac trembled very violently and said, literally that reads, Isaac trembled, a great trembling exceedingly. So in the Hebrew, if you want to really emphasize things, you have several options at your disposal. Repetition is one of them. So if you repeat something, that shows its emphasis. Here, Moses uses a technique to show just how strong the response is. He uses a superlative, exceedingly, and what he does then is uses a verb, trembled, and then uses the same verb in its noun form, trembling. He trembled with a great trembling exceedingly. You can't emphasize anything more than what the author just did. This is the reaction. This isn't a response of Isaac. There's a difference between reaction and response. Reaction tells you exactly what the person feels. Response may be cloaked. So astute kids can read their parents. Not what they say, but by how they react. They're two different things. There's a reaction, there's a response. This is the reaction. Isaac is trembling, shaking. Because it comes upon him like a wave, what has just happened. And his body responds. You've had this. Something scares you to such a degree that you're literally shaking. Sometimes you can be so angry that you shake. It affects your entire being. That's what the author is saying here. He has a rhetorical question of sorts in here. Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came in? And I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. He's asking a question he knows the answer to. Remember, note in the text, no one ever responds to the question. Because he doesn't need anybody to respond to the question, because he know who came in. And I think he knew when Jacob was there that something was up. Remember, he kept pushing the envelope last week. Is it really you? Because the voice is Jacob's. He wants to feel him. He wants to smell him. But in the end, Isaac conceded, oh, it must be Esau. And now he reacts. I was wrong. But the reaction of Esau is almost identical to Isaac. Verse 34. We read, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. Here, our translation captures this better, right? You see the noun verb happening, the superlative, exceedingly, that he cried with a bitter cry. Same format, superlative, verb, noun with the verbal form. This is not the heartbreaking cry when someone is deeply hurt and the tear just comes down their cheek. Those would break my heart as a dad. That's not this cry. This cry, this is wailing. One translation has it, he burst into a wild and bitter sobbing. Now, I can't speak for your backgrounds. I just can't do that. But I can speak for my Greek and Lebanese side of the family. When I've gone to the funerals of my family members on my mom's side of the family, that's crying on steroids. The wailing is so loud and intense. So I have a decent sense of what's happening here. Because I've seen it, I've heard it. It's not a gentle weep. It's a loud display. You have the strong shaking of Isaac and the bitter and loud wailing of Esau. The revelation of what had transpired by Jacob and Rebekah creates almost an animalistic response, reaction, not response, from Isaac and Esau. But I think I'm more concerned about the response. More concerned about the results that flow out of the responses. And that's where we turn in our second point, responses and result. We're going to really look at the response and result for Esau and then turn our attention to the response and result for Isaac. For Esau, what we have is anger. We have bitterness. We have selfishness that is pretty pronounced. Look again at verse 34. Bless me, even me also, O my father. Verse 38, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also. A lot of personal pronouns here. Esau captures a me-centric perspective of life. For Esau, he's the victim. In verse 36, he says, is he not rightly named Jacob? And literally it says, is he not rightly named Jacob? Because he's Jacob and me twice. He actually uses Jacob's name. Then he goes on to say, he stole my birthright, and now he took my blessing. The problem? Neither one was his. What Jacob did was wrong, sinful, heinous in the eyes of God. But Esau is just flat out wrong. He sold his birthright. It's not his. He sold it. And the blessing wasn't ever his. God had given it to Jacob. before they came out of the womb. Jacob's a scoundrel. But don't pity Esau. He is not the victim. He's actually not entitled to anything in the text. He was not cheated literally out of anything. Jacob lied, Jacob deceived. But Jacob actually got what he was entitled to. It was his birthright and it was his blessing. But the bottom line is, all Esau cared about was the blessing. Verse 34, bless me, even me also, O my father. Verse 36, he took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. Verse 38, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me, my father. He was obsessed with the blessing. He doesn't care for the God of the blessing. He doesn't care about the God behind the blessing. He just wants the blessing. Keep your finger here and turn over into the New Testament to Hebrews 12. I think it's so important to keep this text in mind because it helps frame how we're supposed to read the interaction between Jacob, Esau, Rebekah, and Isaac. It's the New Testament commentary on the text that we've been working through. And the New Testament commentary, Hebrews 12, starting in verse 15, says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness, this is talking to the church here, but using an example from the Old Testament of Esau, who did allow a root of bitterness to develop, springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, notice here, it's still all about the blessing. There's nothing here about God. He doesn't say so that he might follow after God, or that God would look after him, or that he would possess God. What he's saying is he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with many tears. He was rejected. Why? No repentance. There were tears. There was sorrow. But not repentance. There was not godly sorrow. Just sorrow. And why he was mourning was because he didn't get what he wanted. This morning I said that repentance is not simply that you feel bad because you're getting consequences. This is just the same thing in a different direction. Over the years, I've met so many people that mourn and cry and are devastated. Not because they sinned, but because they got caught. Because there were consequences. That's Esau. He's devastated because he didn't get what he wanted. And you could try to make the argument, well, didn't he want a good thing? Not if you're wanting the good thing for all of the wrong reasons. The good thing stopped being a good thing. This is false repentance. Then we have the response of Isaac. And I have to tell you, Isaac is hard for me. And the reason why Isaac is hard, once again, if you keep your finger in Genesis and end up in Hebrews again, Hebrews 11. This verse, verse 20, causes me a ton of befuddlement. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Did you read that? You follow what I just read? Were you following that faith in Genesis 27? Were you looking at it and saying, wow, that Isaac, man of faith. Sure like what he did there with the blessing. Thought he was going to give it to the wrong son. But no, no, by faith. What's going on here? Where's the faith that Hebrews 11 is talking about? Because it looks like he gives the blessing to the wrong son, which is the right son, because he got tricked. So let's take a step back. If we go to our text, we see in verse 33, he asks a question that he knows the answer to. And then this line at the end of the verse. Not a question anymore, a statement. Yes, and he shall be blessed. That's faith. That's Isaac saying, no, Jacob will be blessed. And Esau pushes back on that, right? Father, don't you have another one? Can't you give me a blessing too? And Isaac maintains his ground. No, you are going to serve your brother. Your brother is going to receive the blessings of the land. Isaac actually goes so far to give Esau an anti-blessing. If you look at verses 39 and 40, they are the mirror opposite of 28 and 29. To Jacob, he said, may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. To Esau, he said, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. He says to Jacob, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. But to Esau, he says, by your sword you will live, and you will serve your brother. It's the anti-blessing. There's a point of resolve by Isaac saying, interesting, I still think Jacob's a deceitful scoundrel. That's what he says in the text. There's not love for his son in the text. You're not going to find any love for Jacob from Isaac in the text. He calls him a cheat and a deceit. But he knows the blessing will stand. Because he knows that the blessing wasn't his, it was God's. And I think there's a point where Esau recognizes and at least partially yields to God and puts his amen to the blessing of God on Jacob. Despite not liking him, he says, yes, he will be blessed. I trickled into verse 41 for just a simple reason. It says, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. Esau hates Jacob. And rightfully so. Esau's assessment of Jacob is pretty accurate. What Jacob did was pretty dastardly, not brotherly. And Esau's saying, I hate him. You realize the text is giving us a picture of the two camps of people in the world, don't you? This is why we began with Psalm 1. The world only divides down into two. It's God's people, his elect, his church, and those that aren't God's people, those that aren't elect, those that are opposed to the church. And Esau is a picture of the world's hatred of the church. And sometimes the church deserves the hatred of the world. The world always hates the church. Unfortunately, sometimes we've earned it. Sometimes the world looks at the church and says, wait a minute, what's going on there? Is that really what believers do? Is that really what believers are supposed to act like and talk like and think like? You've heard the charges, right? What a bunch of hypocrites. Now, I would maintain that a large degree of the time, that's a faulty accusation to level against the church. But it's not always faulty, is it? Sometimes we behave in such a way that there's not a lot of difference between Jacob and Esau. The divide is the grace of God. But the world doesn't understand that. And it results in hatred. I'm fascinated by texts like this because it really just reminds me that there's sin in the church. but his mercy is more. That God has made promises to his church. And in spite of the failings and shortcomings, the promises stand. See, God's not done with his Jacob yet. One commentator calls Jacob a rascal. I think it's my favorite description of Jacob. But God will do something with that rascal. Will continue to refine and shape and mold him so he becomes a pillar in his house. There's going to come a day when Jacob is going to be on his deathbed and going to be blessing sons. And he's going to be blessing the two boys of Joseph. And as he's blessing the two sons of Joseph, he'll cross his arms. And Joseph will correct his father and say, No, my father. And Jacob will say to Joseph, in essence, no, this is right, my son. I know who I'm blessing. And the book of Hebrews will commend him for that faith. God will refine his church. And Jacob gives me hope. Mess of a chapter. But a glorious God. Incredible mercy. Great grace. And a God that orchestrates all things according to his wisdom for his glory and our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches of your word. We thank you that you are a God of mercy and grace that makes a difference where there isn't one. We know the heart of Jacob, we know the heart of Esau, and we would look at it and say, I don't see one that's a saint. But you see one that you have chosen, that you have put your affection upon, that you have drawn unto yourself, that you have washed and cleansed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That you continue to refine and remake into the image of that Son. Father, we thank you that we are your Jacobs, that you continue to work in our hearts and lives. And Father, we would pray that if there are those here that find themselves in spots they ought not to be, that you would give them true repentance, that they would have godly sorrow, that they would die to themselves and cling to Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.